We're going to be starting from verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? Then answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not see taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while they thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. They feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. A very well-known passage of Scripture. There's a lot in this passage of Scripture today, and we're going to go through the Scriptures and see how far we get. So this was the question Jesus asked his disciples. Who do people say that I am? It's a good question. Because every response that you get, everyone denies the supernatural. Everyone wants to bring Jesus down to the level that they are living in. Some of people will say, well, Jesus is a good man. You even get religious people saying, Jesus was, he wasn't the Son of God, but he was a good man, he was meek, he was gentle. Other people will say, nah, it's Jesus. He was like Jesus superstar, one of the guys on the drugs. He was just like us. You go to some religions, they'll say, oh, Jesus isn't the Son of God. He had a brother called Satan. And everybody has ideas of who Jesus is, and it's the same today. And Jesus said to them, Whom say the people that I am? And it's very interesting. Because when Philip joined the Ethiopian in the book of Acts, the inner reply to Philip was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus boldly said, I am Jesus who you persecute. And so you think, Jesus, whatever you think about Jesus, who he is, the Bible says it has eternal consequences. Your eternal destiny hinges upon who you think Jesus is. And if you think Jesus is just like any other person that's lived, then you have big problems. But you see, when revelation comes, your understanding gets opened up. And then you start to see the truth of the Word of God. And you start to experience the presence of God. And the Bible tells us not to be deceived. The 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8, there are going to be people who will come. And what will they do? They will preach another Jesus. They will come in another spirit. And they will come and deliver another gospel. So you need to know how you're grounded and know who you're believed in, so that you are not deceived or persuaded. And so the disciples reply to Jesus as, well, some think he's John the Baptist. Well, that's what Herod thought. Herod thought that John the Baptist was raised from the dead. This is Herod again. This is Herod and John the Baptist walking amongst us. Some of them thought, John the Baptist. Well, think about John the Baptist. What was his clothed in? Camel's hair. What did he eat? Locust, the world's honey. And he was a priest. John the Baptist was a priest. He was the only priest whose birth was announced in the temple. And in the River Jordan, the Levitical priesthood that he represented was transferred to another priesthood when he baptized Jesus. But everybody there, nothing. They could see nothing. So sometimes it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Pharisees would come, and he would say to them, "Who warned you to come and to flee from the wrath to come?" So that's John the Baptist. And that's how people thought Jesus was like. Some of them thought he was like Elijah. Well, what did Elijah do? He says, "Don't go in the danger, say so." And so there was no rain for 3.5 years. Up the mountain, the prophets of Baal, he slew all the prophets of Baal. And the Bible says, another thing it was other prophets. And in the book of Matthew, it says some people thought he was Jeremiah. And who was Jeremiah? Well, he was one of the last prophets of Judah before the captivity. And what did he say? He said, "His word was in me. It was burning in my bones. I couldn't stop. I had to speak the words of God." So here you have what the people think Jesus is, who he is. But yet when you ask, what did the people say who have seen Jesus? The whole story is different. Totally different. So Jesus is not this meek and mild person. But Jesus is the Son of God who comes and he deals with sin and he's intolerant to those who go into his Father's house and teach him something else. And so this is what the people see. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "The Christ of God." Do you know that that is a revelation that was given to Peter? And then that passage of Scripture says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter." The Christ of God is something very specific. Remember when Jesus was born, Luke 2:26, and it was revealed, and this is Simeon coming to the birth of Jesus, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And then you go to Acts 4:26, "And his rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." So the Bible's telling you Jesus is the Christ of God. But the implication is there is another Christ who is not the Christ of God. There is another one who will come. And the Bible talks about he will come in his own name and people will believe him. There's another one who will come, but he will not be the Christ of God. Remember Andrew, when he went to get Peter, what did he say to Peter? "Come, we have found the Messiah." We've found the Messiah. And so the Bible makes it clear, God has a Messiah who is anointed. But Satan, who is the adversary, he has an anointed one, but he has a false Christ. A one to come to take his place. And of course we know about Satan because he's an anointed cherub who fell. and is one to come to take the place of Christ. And in the book of Mark, chapter 13, the Bible, Jesus talks about the end days. He said, in the end days, you're going to have false Christ coming. You'll have false prophets. They're going to show signs, wonders, to seduce the people. You ever thought about the Jewish people? The Bible says the Jewish people require signs. And the Bible says in the last days they're going to have false prophets. They're going to show wonders. They're going to show signs, but they're not going to be from the Christ of God. And so it's the revelation that Peter gets that there is only one Messiah, that he is the Christ of God, but he has to be careful because there are imposters. But he turned to Luke's Gospel in verse 21, 22, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be slain and raised this third day. Jesus, as well as being the Son of God, the Bible tells us he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. And here, in this one verse, we see the prophetic aspects of Jesus. He prophesies seven things in one verse. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders. He's going to be rejected by the chief priests. He's going to be rejected by the scribes. He's going to be slain, but he's going to be raised from the dead, and he'll be raised to death in the third day. So in that one verse, Jesus as a prophet tells you what's coming. And if you went to Matthew's Gospel, you would all read about how all the prophets have been betrayed, etc., etc. And when you come to Luke 9:31, just jumping down a few verses again, it said, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. So when it's the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a revelation of his decease, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And then you go further down to Luke 9:44, it said, and let these sayings sink down into your ears. So Jesus had problems with his disciples. He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. So Jesus is warning and telling his, and let them know what is going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. But as he told them, he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be slain, he's going to die this day. He goes on to say and tell me about the cost of discipleship. And first you should notice there's always a condition that's found here, and it's about for his sake. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In the context which you're speaking, those who are following Jesus, denying himself following Jesus, Jesus speaks. And it's actually quite different from what it says in Mark 8:36. For Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark is talking about salvation. And here in Luke, Jesus is talking about being discipleship, what you should lose. Because he says, for my sake, because he gives the context of the second advent. Who shall be ashamed of me when I come? And so it says, we deny ourselves, we take up the cross to follow Jesus. Because there's his two natures that are in us. And Paul, of course, would talk about dying daily. Crucifying the flesh, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, Christ in me. And so, Jesus gives the cost of discipleship to come to follow him. And as I said, the context is the second advent, because he says in verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. There's two things not to be ashamed of. And of course, when he said it, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. So in the context of the second advent, when Jesus comes, he says, Whosoever shall be ashamed of me. And so ashamed of Jesus and ashamed of his words. And the big trouble we have today in theology, they don't relate with Jesus, but they like to change his words. The words are not so important as long as you get the right doctrine. But Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words. And this is important. Why? Because it's his words. His words are life. They are spirit and they are life, and his words are going to judge you. They will judge you. Jesus said, if you reject me and receive not my words, the word that I have spoken, these words will judge you. The words of Jesus are miraculous. He said, I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Some supernatural, some miraculous, that we don't really grasp in the natural realm. But the words of Jesus, they reconcile us to God and bring us into that place where we can get right with God. And also, it brings answers to prayers. Jesus and his words. Never to be ashamed of him and of his words. But as he tells them that, immediately he makes a statement to them and he says, there's some of you going here standing and you're not going to taste death till you see the kingdom of God come. And so, and he said it again in Matthew 16. And when we go to carry on in Luke, we discover that Jesus takes him up a mountain. And we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter has a lot to say about this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 16, says, for we have not followed commonly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Peter describes the experience up in the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, as a picture of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent. And he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We seen the glory. We seen the radiant light. We seen all of the majesty of God in the, when we were up there in the mountain. And he says, when people come along and they try to dismiss us, it's like Peter 3:3, he says, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue to bear from the beginning of creation. And so Peter describes the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration as seeing the glory and the power of Jesus. And he said, this is what life is going to be when he comes with his holy angels. When he comes in glory. When he comes, it's going to be so magnificent, and so powerful, the shining bright, the brightness of the radiance of Christ when he comes. And so he tells us this is a picture of it. And it says, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. And that's an interesting one. But in the Bible, we'll come on to a second. But in the Bible, Luke 9:28, it says, About 8 days, they went up the Mount of Transfiguration. But in Matthew 17:1, it says, after 6 days. So that means Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration on the seventh day. And so what that tells us, because Peter said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord and 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So you're going to have the 6,000 years pass, but into the seventh day is the day that the Lord is going to come.
Amen.
And he's going to come in glory.
Amen.
And so it was about 8 days, but it was after 6 days. And the scripture tells us. So we know it's on the seventh day. And so when Jesus is coming, he is coming on the seventh day. And we're not surprised at that, because everything in scripture is based on Sabbaths. You go back to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 25, he lays out the system of Sabbaths. You work 6 days, the seventh day is a rest. Every seventh year the land rests, you don't sow into the land. And then after 49 years, you get the 50th day, the Jubilee. And always Daniel's week, 7th times 70. And so the system of the Bible is always to deal with sevens. And so the seventh day of Jesus come back, so they went up a mountain. But Peter said it was a holy mountain. And many people, because it said in Matthew 16:13 that Jesus was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, a lot of people think, well, the nearest mountain is probably Mount Hermon. That is where the people will go. And of course, if you know anything about Mount Hermon, the tradition about Mount Hermon is that is where the fallen angels came in Genesis chapter 6. Mount Hermon, if you get there, you've got the big cliffs, you've got all the places where they done all the worship and sacrifices to the different gods. But the Bible said, Peter said, but we were not the holy mountain. We were not the mountain where wickedness happened. We were not the holy mountain. And in the scriptures, you only have two holy mountains. Isaiah 27 tells us the holy mount at Jerusalem. Psalm 68 tells us even Sinai was moved at the presence of God. The two holy mounts in scripture. And of course Moses and Elijah, they were Mount Sinai. And so the transfiguration is a type of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because he said he was up the holy mountain, then it also tells us something about the route that Jesus Christ is going to take when he comes back at the second advent. Because the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, the Lord came from Sinai, and he rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 angels. And of course, that is after Abraham. But if you go back to the time before the flood when you had Enoch also prophesied that the Lord was going to come with 10,000 angels. And that he would come. And Solomon tells you that the Lord will come leaping on the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And Habakkuk tells us that Jesus will shine from Mount Paran. And so the Bible lets us know that when Jesus comes, he will come to his holy mountains. But he has a route when he's going to come. Because we are so often we look at the book of Acts. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, they beheld him as he went up in a cloud. And the angel said, this same Jesus you see go up, likewise will come down. And so we always just think, if we're up from the cloud here, and when he comes back, he'll just come here. But when we go through the scripture, we discover that he visits his holy mountains. He has a route which he takes before he will come and land in Jerusalem. And so Peter's saying, we were up there, we were on this holy mountain, we've seen the glory. We've seen what life is going to be when Jesus comes. You could probably, if we were using the other words that we would say it was so awesome. I was totally flabbergasted. It was amazing. And so Jesus is coming. And he is coming to reign in Jerusalem. And of course, when Jesus comes, the Bible tells us he's going to take the root or the second. He's going to take the path of the Ark of the Covenant, which you read about in Exodus 14. He's going to take that same path. The Bible tells us Numbers is going to come along the King's Highway. A King's Highway, but no king has ever went before. And Jesus is coming to land on Jerusalem. And so he's coming with his mighty angels. And so Peter's telling us all these things. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, Jesus' body was changed. His raiment was white and glistening. His raiment became shining and was exceeding white as snow. And he said, we saw the glory. We saw the glory. And we're not surprised because the Bible tells us God is light. And there's no darkness in him whatsoever. And Paul experienced the brightness of that light going to Damascus. Matthew tells us it was brighter than the shining of the sun. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him on the mountain. In the place where Jesus is going to turn to. And Malachi calls it the Son of Righteousness. But in verse 34, it tells us, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Jesus ascended in the cloud. The same cloud of God's glory came down in the tabernacle. When the temple was declared, dedicated by Solomon, the cloud of the glory came there. And Jesus is returning in the clouds, and is coming in like manner as he led. And look, 9:35 says, and there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son, hear him. So that when we start this verses in Luke, we start with Jesus asking the question, who do men say that I am? And then he goes on from that to say to the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And then in between that part, Jesus tells them the cost for discipleship, but then he takes them up into the mountain so that they experience the power and the glory of his presence and what life is going to be when Jesus comes again. And if that was not enough, on that mountain, as the cloud came, the voice that spoke at the River Jordan when Jesus was baptized is the same voice that spoke in the cloud to these three disciples. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Jesus is God's beloved Son. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who gave his life. And he comes. And you get the revelation. Because what is the revelation you get? That he is the Christ, the Son of God. You need that revelation. Without that revelation, there's no hope. Because you need to realize it's only the Christ, the Son of God, that takes away sin. It's only the Christ, the Son of God, that is coming in the power and glory. It's only the Christ, the Son of God, that we stand before. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Christ, the Son of God. So who is Jesus? Jesus is from everlasting. He was an eternity, part of the Godhead. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he demonstrated the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. The healings and miracles, never ever turned anybody away, healed the brokenhearted. He demonstrated and showed his love towards us. And he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is the greatest revelation anyone can have. Because once you've got that revelation, everything for your life can change. And you can move forward knowing whom you've trusted. Because the one you trust said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will be there at all times. And it's only many times we only realize the difficulty, it's only when we're in the very depths of difficulties and trials at times we really find his presence in such a way and discover that what he said is true. So the word in the cloud is, he is my beloved Son, hear him. And if you hear him today, you will be rejoicing for eternity. So let's pray. Father God, we